Lord, today I examine my motives, laid bare before you. My prayers stripped of their eloquence. My giving drenched with the need for others' approval. My fasting often needy for attention. Perhaps my unholiness is not even revealed to me. My hard heart can't see through itself. But you, in your perfect purity, ask me to examine how I pray and why. Why I give and to whom. To whom I fast and where. Lord, I confess that I fall far short. But as I look into your eyes, I understand that you are perfection for me. If I cling to you in prayer, in giving, and in fasting, in life, I am clinging to the one whose heart is pure and whose motives will always be aligned with the Father's. Amen.
As we begin our time in the Word this morning, I invite you to pray along with me. Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant us that we may in such a way hear them, read them, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. That by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 18. Luke 18 is where we will be at this morning. Being able to see things, being able to see people, being able to see situations, circumstances, experiences clearly is a very profitable definition of what it means to have discernment. To see things clearly, to see people, to see experiences and situations in life. Very profitable definition of discernment. I have had corrective lenses since I was 2 years old. I've gone through three surgeries. I went through three surgeries before I was 3 years old. I am blind as a bat, so to speak. Without glasses or without contacts, you can forget about it. It's a lost cause. And throughout our lives, we have heard catchphrases, idioms, such as, "You're as blind as a bat." How could you be so blind? Don't you see the overflowing trash can that's in our kitchen? And typically, we, specifically sports fans, associate such heartwarming statements towards umpires and referees for missed calls, missed penalties. But such statements are not just for husbands who ignore overflowing trash cans. Umpires who make bad calls, and husbands such as myself that unfortunately got their wife a Valentine's Day card that reads, "The only man for me." I showed that card once here, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, that card has disappeared. There was one Father's Day. I also got my dad a cup that said, "You're the best granddad ever." And he wasn't a granddad yet. So I'm just going to put a mirror and preach this sermon to myself. Such statements have a spiritual connection as well. As we have journeyed through the Gospel of Luke for the past 12 weeks, we have been asking for the real Jesus to please stand up. We can at times in our journey of walking with King Jesus, lose sight of who he truly is. Culture has a play in this. The influences that we feed ourselves on a daily basis have a play in this. Our own spiritual neglect in our lives has a play in this. And for our time this morning, we are going to be paying attention to this statement. Last week, we looked at there's more than one way to be lost. There's more than one way to get lost through the prodigal son's parable that we looked at last week. This week, we're paying attention that there's more than one way to be blind. There's more than one way to become blind in our spiritual walk. Which sounds really, really harsh if you just take this statement blankly without any context or anything else. But Jesus uses challenging phrases such as, do you have eyes? Yes, Jesus, yes, I do. I have eyes. But do you fail to see? There is such a thing as spiritual blindness, and it impacts every aspect of our lives. It impacts how we see Jesus. It impacts how we see our culture around us. It impacts how we react and engage within our culture. And maybe most importantly, it impacts who we are at home, who we are at work, who we are with our friends, who we are with our loved ones, and who we are with our neighbors. So in Luke 18, scholars have called this the contrasting chapter, if you will. Six events take place within this chapter, and they are all intended to contrast one another, almost in a paradox type of style. If you remember, Luke's gospel is the gospel of paradoxes. And the definition of paradox, just to remind us, is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that, when investigated or explained, may prove to be well-founded or true. When you read the Gospel of Luke, you see paradoxes everywhere. And we're going to see them this morning. That Luke 18 starts out with a parable of a persistent widow who refuses to give up and insists on God being God. God, I am persistent in this, that you will be God. You will be just. You will intervene. You will act. I will not stop asking. I will not stop praying. God, be God in my life. That's the point of the first parable that Jesus introduces to us. And then we have a paradox parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector going to the temple to pray. And for those of you that remember this parable, who goes right with God at the end of the story? The tax collector. Then you have this little section of the kingdom of God belonging to little children. Really? The rule and reign of God Most High belongs to little children. And unless you receive, unless you engage, unless you interact with God's rule and reign like little children, you can have no place within it. You have no part of God's rule and God's reign. All paradoxes. But for this morning, we're going to highlight three stories during our teaching time. The first one is in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, referring to Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, when we hear that, we're thinking he's asking, how do I go to heaven when I die? But that's not what he's asking. He's asking, how can I participate in the resurrection of the righteous? How can I participate in the fullness of God's rule and God's reign here on earth? Not, good teacher, what can I do so that when my soul departs from my body, it goes off into the heavenly realm? That's not what he's asking. good teacher, what must I do to be a part of the new age that is ushering in at the resurrection of the righteous? Jesus responds, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. We almost have a 13th disciple. Throw our numbers all off. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is for the rich to enter God's rule and God's reign. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard this said, literally, who then can be saved? Who then can be rescued? Jesus replied, what is impossible with human beings is possible with God. And Peter said to him, again, Peter, foot and mouth, we have left all we had to follow you. Truly, I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brother or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the rule and reign of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Again, contrasts. The rich man stands in contrast to the disciples. The rich man then stands in contrast to the following story that we're about to watch. We're not going to read it. We're going to watch it. The story of the blind man. The rich man is more like the Pharisee in the previous parable than he is with the disciples or with the blind man. The Pharisee and this rich man seem to be more concerned where they both stand. Am I good enough? Have I done enough? They're more concerned with that than knowing God's mercy and God's grace. With all that the rich man has accomplished, and we have to notice, we at least have to recognize and pay attention to and admit that this rich man has done a fairly good job. If we take him at his word here, he's done a pretty good job with his life with obeying 5 of the 6 ending commandments within the 10 commandments within the Decalogue. Loving family and neighbors. And Jesus is messing with him here. We don't read it like this, but Jesus seems to be messing with him here. And what I would like to present to us this morning and kind of argue just a little bit with is in the messing that Jesus is doing with him here, he's inviting him to pay attention to something. It's almost as if Jesus is challenging the rich man to ask, Jesus, you gave 5 out of the last 6, but you missed 1. What about this last one? According to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That's how the Decalogue ends. That's how the Ten Commandments end. Jesus references 5 of the last six that have to do with loving family, loving neighbor, etc. I find that quite interesting. He's messing with the rich man here. He's inviting him to engage in a dialogue and with a conversation that will lead the rich man to eventually following Jesus. That's the end goal that Jesus wants here. Jesus wants this rich man to succeed and to lay it all down and to follow Jesus. But the rich man cannot see it. And he definitely cannot hear it. We don't know how this rich ruler acquired his wealth. We just know that he was a rich ruler who had a lot of money. But maybe he is inviting him, just like he eventually invites Zacchaeus at the beginning of Luke 19, to another way of doing business, another way of ruling. But our rich ruler is spiritually blind to something that he himself cannot see. The ruler believes that he has nothing left to learn or to grow in. The ruler somehow believes that he's arrived, that he has done enough. He doesn't seem to be confident in God, but rather confident in himself. But Jesus sees the blind spots. Look again in verses 22 and 23. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the rich man heard this, the rich ruler heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. This isn't so much a test of works. Have you done enough to enter the age to come? Have you checked the boxes enough? Have you got your lists in order and it all figured out? This is a probing of his heart. An invitation to go deeper. An actual examination of his foundational allegiance. Are you covetous? And is your security in God's love? Or is it in your possessions? What he's inviting the rich ruler to ask is a question that we've talked about before. Where does your first place energy go towards? What are your first place priorities in life? Does your first place energy go towards your first place priority, which is loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or is your first place energy directed towards something else? First Testament prophets went about the same call, but in a slightly different tone. I encourage you this morning to go read Amos 6, maybe Micah 6. You don't necessarily have the time to engage with those tones this morning. But Jesus is inviting him here. Jesus directly but calmly invites him to lay down his idolatry. And then what? Come follow me. Lay it all down. Come follow me. Opportunity of a lifetime wasted on his stuff, his possessions. And the question that you and I are invited to engage in is this: what is the one thing that is interfering with you and your life with Jesus? You may say, wait a minute, Michael. I need more than just one thing. There are multiple things that's interfering with my life with Jesus. And so be it. A lot of us would join you in that. But if there's one thing that you would write down and be honest with the Lord about in your relationship with Him that is interfering with you going deeper in the Lord, what would it be? And would you be willing to be honest to name it before the Lord? What are you holding on to for dear life that you think is giving you life, but actually robbing you of life? And Jesus is inviting you to let it go. Some of y'all remember the hymn, I Surrender All. Feels like 30 minutes long, but still a pretty good hymn. How many of us have sung that hymn? I surrender all. Everything. There is an old adage that stings our postmodern ears. And it's this: if Jesus is not Lord over all, He is not Lord at all. A hard line, right? But it doesn't mean that it's not true. Jesus is asking the rich ruler and us to take seriously the call of the first commandment in the Decalogue. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Well, what I love about the Decalogue and kind of some fresh revelations that I've had about it is the Ten Commandments do not begin with a commandment. Ten Commandments do not begin with a, this is what you got to do. The Ten Commandments begin with, this is who God is. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. I am your Redeemer. I am your Rescuer. I am the setting you a freer. This is who I am. Don't have any other gods before me. Lay them down. Lay them down. Lay them down. Who, what has first place priority in your life? What are you giving your first place energy towards? The rich ruler wouldn't even give it a try. You notice? He doesn't even try. He doesn't even give it a shot. He's like, all right, I'll start. I'll see how far along I can go with this and then see how this pans out. No, he doesn't even give it a shot. The disciples do. Peter speaks up and declares, we have left all to follow you. And Jesus affirms it. Jesus says, you know what, Peter, you're exactly right. All of you have left everything and you've gained more than you can possibly imagine. Now and in the age to come. But the disciples still don't see everything clearly, just like we don't. After Jesus sets them up for the third time in Luke's gospel about what is about to take place, and in our journey of Luke's gospel, it's kicking into high gear. But the third time, Jesus says, this is what's going to happen to me. This is what is about to take place. They still don't get it. And Luke informs us in chapter 18, verse 34. The disciples did not understand any of what Jesus said about the arresting, about the flogging, about the crucifixion, and about raising from the dead. They couldn't get it. Its meaning was hidden from them. Its meaning, its understanding was hidden. And they did not know what he was talking about. Even when the disciples could see, there were still some things at which they were blind towards. That's the same thing for us in our own spiritual walk. There are things with which we see, but there are still some things at which we are blind seeing. Which leads to our final story that actually kicks off Palm Sunday, which will be next week. The story is building and building and building as Jesus is making his way towards Jerusalem. But this time, instead of reading the story, which you all can do on your own, and I encourage you to do it, I invite us to pay attention to this one-man drama.
You first have to understand the noise. The crowd. I could hear. They were close onto the road. And not just because I had great hearing to make up for my blind eyes. I mean, this was a roar. People cheering and clapping and singing. As they got closer, I tried to listen as carefully as I could, see if I could make out what they were saying. I knew that they were coming my way. See, some of us sat by the main gates where most people would come and go. I know people by how they walk, whether they drag their feet or not. And every day I just sat there and waited for mercy. But all I could do was listen. Suddenly I realized that they cheered for him. Some grumbled even speaking his name. Others said he was the Messiah. But a handful of had witnessed him healing people. I crawled closer to the road, afraid that I might be trampled. I could hear that there were a lot of people coming. Is that him? Is that the teacher? Anyone? Tell me. Is it him? And someone said, yes, it was Jesus. And to this day, I can't explain it, but I just yelled. I yelled louder than I had ever yelled. Son of David! Have mercy on me! He heard me and he came over where I was and asked what I wanted to see. And then everything I had always hoped to lay my eyes on was there before me. I followed him that day, and the next day, and the next day. What amazed me was it seemed like the people that could see the best were the most blind. As for who I say he is, one day I was yelling for him to heal me. Now, here we are in Jerusalem, yelling to all those who have ears to hear that he is Hosanna in the highest. He is the Messiah.
Arise, team, you all can come on up. As we draw this teaching to a close, I invite you to hear Luke chapter 18, verses 39 through 43. Those who led the way rebuked the blind man and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, What do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see. Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus. Like the parable of the widow demanding justice, like the blind man pleads just the same. If someone could be on the opposite side of the scale of the rich ruler, it would be this blind man here. But the switch from begging at the side of the road to journeying along with Jesus pictures the change of direction and status Jesus brings to our lives. Luke tells the Jesus story gradually. But nearly every passage asks the same question about Jesus. Those who know him already are reassured about who he is. Those who do not know him are called to recognize him. All are called to follow him. Do you see who Jesus truly is? Do you want to see Jesus for who he truly is? Blindness becomes sight when one turns toward. As we draw our time to a close this morning, again, we have an opportunity with an invitation song that is invited to anyone who would like to receive it and to respond. If you would like to come forward and receive prayers from your church family, please come down and see me and we will pray for you. If you would like a more personal space, one of our shepherds will be in our prayer room ready and welcome to receive you. If you would like to know more or talk more about who Jesus really truly is, please come and find one of us and we will be happy to engage with you and to listen to you. If you're ready to be honest about some spiritual blind spots that you have in your life, and you're ready to move forward with that, please come find one of us. We are ready and willing and eager to walk alongside you. But however we can assist you and minister to you, please come forward as together we stand and we sing.